And those who spoke, they spoke from the heart, and I believe also they spoke to us as directed by the Spirit of God. We're going to be coming from those great heights, and we're going to be coming down to something, and I think we really have to talk about it. And so let's get now to Philippians chapter 3. Jumping from what we were hearing last night about this wonderful wherefore and our responsibility, I've enjoyed the presence of the Lord and everything. So we're going to begin from chapter 3, and as I say, the final part of verse 3 is going to be actually the subject, have no confidence in the flesh. I want to speak about that and really take a look and see what the apostle is saying here, and I think there's some things we have to learn. He says in verse 1, finally, my brethren, rejoice in the Lord. To write the same thing to you, to me, is indeed not grievous, but for you it is safe. Beware of dogs. Beware of evil workers. Beware of the concision. For we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit and rejoice in Christ Jesus and have no confidence in the flesh. Though I might also have confidence in the flesh, if any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in the flesh, I more. Circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin and Hebrew, of the Hebrews, as touching law a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law, blameless. But what things were gained to me, those I counted loss for Christ. Yea, doubtless I count all things but loss for the excellency of the knowledge of Christ Jesus my Lord, for whom I have suffered the loss of all things, and do count them but dung that I might win Christ, and be found in him, not having mine own righteousness which is of the law, but that which is through the faith of Christ, the righteousness which is of God by Christ Jesus, by faith, that I may know him, the power of his resurrection and the fellowship of his sufferings, being made conformable unto his death, if by any means I might attain unto the resurrection of the dead. As I say, we're going to be looking at something that having no confidence in the flesh. What we have here is we're speaking of really the certain things of the contrast. The Apostle Paul is bringing these things. We're not going to be dealing too much with the verses within themselves, but as he deals with this and he comes here with something, for we are the circumcision which worship God in the Spirit, rejoice in Christ Jesus, and have no confidence in the flesh. So we have a contrast here. We have worshipping in the Spirit, and then we have the flesh, confidence or no confidence in the flesh. I would like to just draw the attention. I've been thinking about it, just to bring it to attention again, that we've been thinking about Christ, we've been thinking about Jesus, we've been thinking about the titles, and the Apostle Paul is the only one who writes about Christ Jesus. The other writers never talk of Christ Jesus. They always talk of Jesus Christ. You'll only find this in the apostle. You see, the great difference was this, that the others who have written in the scriptures and the apostles, they knew Christ according to the flesh. Their first contact was with Jesus. Their contact was with the one who was, as we were singing, as would be called Jesus the Nazarene, Jesus of Nazareth. And what happened was this, that they had to go through this certain period of time until the Apostle Peter could say, thou art the Christ, the Son of the living God. And so this was their experience. But the Lord Jesus Christ met the glorified one. He met the Lord Jesus Christ in the road. It was not a vision. It was the actual person of the Lord Jesus Christ. The word of appearing and manifest means to say in person. Just as it was the God of glory manifest himself to Abraham, so the one Jesus Christ, the risen and glorified, exalted one, was the one who came and revealed himself, was the one who came to him, and he was the one who was there. That's why there was a light above the brilliance of the sun. It was Christ in his glory. And we say, going far and beyond of what the others saw in the Mount of Transfiguration. Who art thou, Lord? I am Jesus whom thou persecutest. In that moment he realized the tremendous truth that this was indeed the Jesus who had been crucified, but who of a truth had risen from the dead. And this great impact, you will find it in every one of the apostles' epistles, the impact of the resurrection. The impact that the resurrection had upon the person of the Lord, upon the person of Paul. And he could never get away from that great fact of the resurrection. And I think this is something that we have got to grasp as well, that we might even know this great power of his resurrection and know that he is resurrected. And what this really means is we're so used to listen to resurrection, the resurrection of Christ. We've heard of it since we were children. We're so used to it that it doesn't have the impact. Do you know that before that there was no such thing as a person who'd been resurrected? No one. Well, there have been people who've been resuscitated. There'd be people who had been given life and come back to life. But then you see, this was not resurrection. And there has been no one since who has had resurrection. No one. Lazarus, it wasn't a resurrection, it was a resuscitation. He came back again to this life. He lived in this life and he died again. But the life that the Lord Jesus Christ has is the life of resurrection. The life that Jesus has, Jesus the glorified has, is the life of resurrection that you and I one day will enjoy. You see, when Lazarus was raised from the dead, he couldn't walk through closed doors, could he? Could he? He was just brought back to this life. You see, resurrection is not just resurrection. We'll be speaking about that when we come to the controversialist. But resurrection is an entirely different, it's a life that the whole body, the whole aspect of it is for eternity. And it is not bound here to what we would call the natural laws. And the fact is this, that the Lord Jesus Christ is absolutely unique in his resurrection. And the Apostle Paul got that in a blaze and in a second when he realized that this was Jesus whom he persecuted, fully risen and glorified. Lord, what wilt thou have me to do? And so the resurrection was so important. And just another little thing, I don't know, maybe I know that the most of you are cognizant with it, but you see, when we come over to that wonderful portion of from 2 verses 5 to 11, you will notice that when it comes, and notice the order, there is an order, there's a reason for it. And it comes here, let this mind be in you, which was also in Jesus Christ. No, it doesn't say that. It says, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ Jesus. Christ speaks of his glory. Jesus speaks of his manhood. And so, let this mind be in you, which was also in Christ, the glorified one, who became Jesus. And that every tongue should confess that Jesus Christ is Lord to the glory of God the Father. He takes you from the glory and he shows you he came into time. And then he takes you now in his glorified state as the one who from time into his glory. The beauty of the scriptures is tremendous. Now, in our authorized version, there are various parts, especially in the Epistle to the Philippians, where this title has been reversed. You'll find it in your Newbery Bible. You'll find it put clearly there. I pegged the Newbery Bible. You know, when I used to arrive at up there in Vancouver, there's a bookstore up there, a fellow called Funson. I think maybe some of you have heard of him. He just recently passed away. But he told me one time, when you come home on furlough, I bring in about 24 Newbery Bibles. I think I keep pegging it. It's just so wonderful. And so it tells you, and brings you that really over in what it really, truly is, the truth of the title. So that he is the only one who speaks of Christ Jesus. And so we have a contrast here. Worship in the Spirit. Some of you will find some of the translations, it is serve in the Spirit. Because the word here is latreo, the word for worship, and it is the word that was used of the priests as they functioned in the temple. And their service of worship was latreo. It's speaking of service. Not speaking of only that that comes from the heart, but actually service, serving. And so what will you put it here, if you want to put it? It is a worshipful service. No wonder it's a worshipful service when you've just come from chapter 2. There can't be anything else but that. And if you do your service worshipfully, it's acceptable unto God. But he says, and now he comes and he says, but the great important thing is this. We have and have no confidence in the flesh. Now this is what we're going to be looking at, this flesh. Now, just a little thing I would like to say. Do any of you know what an arthros is? An arthros? An arthros? Huh? Well, a moment. No. I'll write it, you know. These Scots, they just don't know how to speak. American. Maybe you pronounce it different. An arthros. Anyone heard of an arthros? You know, when you get to that, you say to yourself, well, at least I can teach them something. An arthros is what is referred to when they put into the English version the letter D, but it is not present in the Greek. They would put this in to make sense, the. Now, we are going to find out very specially in chapter 3 the tremendous importance of this anarthros. There is a difference. You see, what happens, they have what we would call the definite article, but they didn't have the indefinite article. Now, many times, like we were speaking, we said something yesterday where it came that the fellowship in the Spirit. But you'll notice an arthros is there, you'll notice that D is not there. It's fellowship in spirit. And that could mean in our spirit. In our own spirit. Because D is not there to bring in the person of the Holy Spirit. You will find that there is also the fact of the flesh. And there are times when the is not there. It's out, an arthros. They've shoved it in there. Usually when it speaks of the flesh, not always, but usually when it speaks of the flesh and the true the is there, the is there, it's meaning, as we would always call it, the flesh, tremendous carnality. The flesh which is at enmity with God. The flesh which defies God. The flesh which is carnal. That which is bad. 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 We'll be seeing about the law. When it speaks of the law, it usually means to the law of God. When it speaks of law, and you'll find that the is not there, you'll find it's an arthros once again. You'll find that, as you read these portions, you'll find it, that the is not there, and it usually refers to what is called the oral law or the traditions. We'll be speaking a bit about that when we come on to Christ the Controversialist and how this came to be. And so when it says here, for instance, when it comes here, we start in here as we were reading, as touching the law blameless. You'll notice there's an arthros there. That the, if you've got a Newbery Bible, that is, you'll find that the thee is not there. And so it is the law. As touching the law of God, Saul was not blameless. No one is blameless. But as touching the law, as touching the customs, as touching the law of men, as touching what was called the oral law, in which the Pharisees put so much importance, he was a man who guarded that and who kept that jealously. And no one could point a finger at him and say, now you've gone against the law. The law, the oral law. It was called sometimes the scribal law. So it was called, there was what was called the law of God. The written law, the law of God. It was what was called the oral law, and it was called the scribal law. And this was an interpretation of the law. We'll be going into that. Now, I was just saying that, and as we're coming through this, this is one of the beauties of the Authorized Version. That you don't get it in other versions. And does the new Authorized Version have it? Does anyone have the new Authorized Version?
Yes.
And does it have it? Does it have an apostrophe in it as well? Does it have it? You look at that, the flesh there, and what does it say? Does it say the flesh with the... Does it have italics? It doesn't. I didn't think it had, but I wasn't just too sure of it. Good. Well, now I just thought I would put that in because we're going to meet with this. Now, let us get in and we'll say, now, what is meant by the flesh? That in verse 6 should be in italics, the should be. Those of you who have a Newbery Bible see that that is clear, doesn't it?
Uh-huh.
And the Greek doesn't, no, that's why it's an asterisk. The Greek doesn't have it, so in order to make a certain sense in English, they put it in, and that's why it's called an asterisk. You see, an added, you see. And so, and it's a very important thing, a very, very important thing. Maybe we don't think it's important, but it is important. And this is one of the beauties, as I say, of the Authorized Version, and especially the Newbery. Now, what we've got to really realize, the flesh. Now, immediately when we hear the flesh, within ourselves, automatically, we think of the evil flesh, the flesh. But actually, there are 9 different meanings to the word flesh. It's just the same word, sarx. Just the same word in all these things, but there are 9 different meanings. I'm just going to read some of them out to you. It means the substance which covers the bones, whether it be of men, animals, or birds. We get this, or fish, we get this in 1 Corinthians 15. That substance which covers the bone, flesh. Flesh. And then we have, the second is we have the human body. You'll get this in Acts chapter 2, verses 26 and 31, Ephesians 15. We've had it here, for me to remain in the flesh is necessary for you. And that's meaning the body, just his body. Not this here, but the body.
We want to get a list on this.
If you like, we could do that, eh? Okay then, we'll get you this. Then you have, the second is man. You'll get this in Mark. If you're going to get this, you go through that. You've got this in a great number of lists. Then we get, it's the infirmity of the human nature. The infirmity of the flesh. Just human nature within itself. Not bad. It would even say the infirmity the Lord Jesus Christ had. He has flesh. He took upon him flesh. And of course, this includes he has to eat. You can be weak. You have to sleep. These certain infirmities. And so, there is that as well. Then, of course, we have the corrupt and sinful nature of man. Now, that's what we get in Romans 7. That's what we get, the flesh lusts against the spirit, and the spirit against the flesh. That is what we usually refer to when we say the flesh. That's usually what we are meaning when we are saying carnality, the flesh. And then it is the natural relationship of descent, that the Lord Jesus Christ was the son of David according to the flesh. Genealogy. Then you also get it that it is the flesh and temporal advantages. Certain advantages that come, that we have. We have certain advantages. This is what the Apostle Paul is going to be speaking about. Advantages that come to him. Advantages because of he was born a Jew. Or actually Israelite. We go through this and he goes right through this. That is advantages which in themselves can be good. And then you have the outward and carnal ordinances. Now we get that in Galatians. The outward and carnal of the Mosaic law. And then we get flesh and blood such as our bodies now have. We get that in 1 Corinthians 15 and 50. Flesh and blood. For instance, this mortal shall put on immortality, etc. So that these are the 5 meanings of the flesh. And it's very important that when we are looking at these things that we will realize what it's saying. Once again, The very important thing is find the word, not only what the word means, but the word in its context. And if we can really get the word in its context, then we will get the sense of that scripture. What is the intent of that scripture? A very important thing when we come to study the word of God. Now, what we have here is this, that the contrast between selfish and worshipful selfish. The Apostle Paul is writing from experience. Have no confidence in the flesh. The Apostle Paul had an experience. You remember the Apostle Paul met the Lord Jesus Christ in the road to Damascus. I'm getting away from my notes just now. I'm writing these notes because Blankita says, write notes, stick to the notes, and you'll be able to stick to time. I can't do it. I try it, and I kind of become artificial. So we'll leave the notes for a wee while. The Apostle Paul was saved. And he goes into Damascus. And immediately he starts boldly to speak Christ, that he is indeed the Christ to the Jews. Do you remember what happened? They wanted to kill him. And he stood up boldly. And this was terrific for this man to stand up there. He was a man who knew the scriptures, as many of these people couldn't even think of it. The man who was a Pharisee, who had sat at the feet of Gamaliel. He probably sat at the feet of Gamaliel for at least 8 years. A man learned in the law, learned in the scriptures, and a man who knew the oral law, but who also knew the law of God. And he could take up the scriptures and he could prove that this is indeed the Christ. And so they wanted to kill him. So what the disciples had to do was let him down in a basket from the walls of the city, and he escaped. And where did he go to? Jerusalem. And he comes into Jerusalem, and this is where he'd come from, and he goes to Jerusalem, and he gets into Jerusalem, and right away he wants to join with the church of Jerusalem. The people are dead scared. Along comes Barnabas, puts his arm around him, and he says, now look, I'll stand surety for this man. And he's accepted into the church. And what did he do there? Off with it again. He's then reasoning among them with the Hellenists and all the others, and he's reasoning with them that they're of a truth, the Lord Jesus Christ is the true Messiah. He is the Son of God. And you can just imagine the tremendous discussions, and you can just imagine the tremendous tensions that are taking place there. And what happens again? They want to kill him. And so finally, what do the disciples do? What do the people in the church do? They say, come on, Paul, let's go down. And they get down to the seashore to Caesarea, and they say, off you go, Paul. Let's just take a look at chapter 9 of the Acts of the Apostles. Just one or two little things I would like you to notice in this chapter 9. As we read chapter 9, and we find these things that are happening, so you have in chapter 9, and of course it says, and verse 29, and he spoke boldly in the name of the Lord Jesus, and disputed against the Grecians. But now these Grecians it was a synagogue, a Hellenistic synagogue in Jerusalem. It wasn't the Jews and the Greeks. This was a Hellenistic church. This is a place where they would have read the scriptures in the Septuagint. This is where they had their services in Greek rather than in Hebrew. It was the Grecian synagogue with the Greeks, with the Hellenistic people. But they went about to slay him, which, when the brethren knew, they brought him down to Caesarea and sent him forth to Tarsus. Now, I want you just to get a little look at that. I want you to really put a wee sort of thing on that word knew. Why is it they took him down to Caesarea and sent him off to Tarsus? Wouldn't you have thought that this would be a good thing? Here's a fellow who could really get in, and it didn't matter if he was dealing with Pharisees, it didn't matter if he was dealing with Hellenists, it didn't matter who he was dealing with, that he could take the scriptures and he could boldly put it down and he could show them this is indeed the Christ. Was that good or was it bad?
That was good.
Of course it was good. Wouldn't you like to have a fellow like that in your church? In your assembly? You've got one?
Yes, sir.
Oh, no, 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 no. I tremble at my knees. I've got weak knees, I think.
Great.
That's great. Well, what are they sending him away for? Why are they sending him away? Would you send that man and say, well, look, you better go somewhere else? Do you think he was worrying that they wanted to kill him? I ask you, was he worrying?
No.
He wasn't. He wasn't the least bit worried. He was speaking boldly, courageously. He was speaking that, and you know, there are some people and they think it's great and they're going to kill you. I sometimes believe it's good to fight and run away so you can live to fight another day. They've had this experience. We've had that experience in Bolivia. And we knew the priest was coming along with a band of men, and so silently night, Ned and I got a hold of a mule, saddled them up, and away off into the night, and the priest arrived to discover the birds had flown, and we lived to fight another day.
Amen.
But I'd like to tell you, my brother Ned, Ned's standing up in a place called Bermejo. He just got in there, and the police, the chief of police there was an enemy. Ned had built the hall just beside the police station. The man was a declared enemy. Did everything he possibly could to disturb the preaching of the gospel. And one day, Ned was in the plaza preaching the gospel. And the priest comes up and he's drunk. You've got to know, the police over there, the policeman over there, he is a law to himself, especially in these towns. And Ned is preaching, and the man comes up and he says, you shut up. He said, or I'll put you in prison. And then he said, you can't put me in prison because according to law such and such and such a thing, we have the liberty of worship and you can't put me in. And he continued preaching. And the man came up and he pulled out a revolver and a big 38 and he pushed it to Ned's head. He says, you stop preaching or I'll shoot you. And Ned, you've got to know my great friend Ned. He's my ideal missionary. He's got a great kind of, he's an Australian and he's got a jutting out jaw. And when Ned's going to do something, you know he's determined, out goes his jaw, and Ned is preaching with his jaw out, preaching the gospel, and a gun at his head. And then the policeman says, I'm going to count to three, and if you're not stopped, I'm going to scatter your brains over the plaza. And he pulled back the hammer. One! You can imagine what's happening, crowds were coming. Ned knew that if he shut up, he might as well have packed up and leave. Are you not afraid? He said, I'm not afraid of you, I'm afraid of God. And he continued preaching. And the man said, three! And he didn't pull the trigger. And he put his revolver in and he sneaked away. The Bolivian loved raw courage. And they loved him ever after that.
Right? Is that the
Ned
that almost died?
That's it. That's Ned. Ned Mehar. I would say he's my best friend in the world apart from Blanquita. There's no comparison between the two, of course, but he's the best. That? You know as well as I do there are men and women of God who have done these things. They have done. You can do nothing else but admire them. But this man spoke boldly and now they're sending him away. Do you think Ned should have packed his bags and left at that time? Oh no, don't do that, Ned. Don't do that. Don't do that. They're going to kill you. Let them kill me. Don't worry, I'm standing up for Christ. Listen, you're going. Now why did they do that? Why did they do that? It all comes on a little word there. They knew. And when the brethren knew, what? That they wanted to slay him? The word that is used here is not the simple word gnosis, it's the word epignosis. You've got it in your view, but it's the epignosis. It is the word which means full knowledge. They had a full knowledge of what was happening. What happened? What happened that they took him down to Caesarea and took him away? So we've got to go over to Acts chapter 22. Acts chapter 22 and verse 17. And this is what happened. And it came to pass. Now this is Paul, he's giving his testimony, but he says, and it came to pass that when I was come again to Jerusalem, even while I prayed in the temple, I was in a trance, and saw him, the Lord, saying unto me, make haste, get thee quickly out of Jerusalem, for they will not receive thy testimony concerning me. Now here was a man who was really going down the line, will not receive my testimony, will not receive it from you. What did he do? He flabbergasted. And he says, and I said, but Lord, they know that I am imprisoned and beat. I am prisoner beat in every synagogue then that believe on thee, and when the blood of thy martyr Stephen was shed, I also was standing by and consenting unto his death, and kept the raiment of them that slew him. And he said unto me, depart, for I will send thee far hence unto the Gentiles. You see, here was a man, and he's standing in the very presence of the Lord, and when the Lord says, you clear out, they're not going to receive. But look, Lord, just wait a minute, Lord. Do you know something, Lord? I'm a Pharisee. I was a Pharisee. I know A to Z on the Phariseeism. And because of, I'm the man to work among the Pharisees. I'm a Jew, right to the very marrow of my bone, Lord. And I know, and I've been reasoning, and haven't you seen what's been happening and all the rest of that? Lord, 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 I'm the man for Jerusalem. Don't you think so? Wouldn't you have thought so? Wouldn't you have thought so? I'm the man for Jerusalem. Don't you understand, Lord? And you know I persecuted. They know I persecuted. And they know I was one of the witnesses. And witness against Stephen when they slew him. That's me, Lord. That was me. Oh, you've done a wonderful work in my life, Lord. You've brought me round, and now I want to get out and serve you. And I'm the man for Jerusalem. And the Lord says, depart. It's almost figuratively, and the way this word is used is if the Lord turned them around and gave them a kick in the seat of the pants and says, depart. Get out. Get out. Where? I'm going to send you far off to the Gentiles. To the Gentiles! Lord, don't you know? Don't you know? I'm the man for Jerusalem. Gentiles, Lord. Gentiles, Paul. I can see Paul going out of the temple. He goes to the elders and he says, you know what happened? What happened, Paul? Two crowds. And then because they knew this whole story, they took him. You're going to obey the Lord. You're going to obey the Lord. But, no, let's go. They take him down. Where are you going to go? Well, where do you come from? Tarsus. Is that a Gentile city? Okay, Tarsus, here I come. There he goes. And they say goodbye to him. Isn't that what happened? And what does it say? What does it say in Acts chapter 9, verse 31? Then. Now that wee word then is important. Whenever you're studying the Word of God, you've got to use grammar. Here's a fellow speaking, and I hardly know the distinction between an adverb and a verb. The first person I spoke, a person in the time spoke to me of syntax. I thought he meant syntax or something like that. When the brethren knew, they sent him forth to Tarsus, and then, that is the linking, that is a conjunction, isn't that right? And that links it with what went before, and then is a chronological conjunction. You didn't know I know all these things, did you? I read some books, there's a chronological conjunction, which means to say it's a follow-on of what happened. And what does it say? When they got rid of Paul, or Saul of Tarsus, then had the churches rest throughout all Judea and Galilee and Samaria, and were edified, and walking in the fear of the Lord, and in the comfort of the Holy Ghost, were multiplied. Can you believe that? Can you really believe that? He was a disturbance. Why? Now I ask you why. Come on, Randy. You've got the answer. I see he's got a big smile on his face. He knows it. Confidence in the flesh. Confidence in the flesh. Don't you see me? Confidence in that part, that flesh that we say, which has to do with fleshly, temporal advantages. good. But when we think that these are the source of our power, we're sadly mistaken. The source of our power is when we serve the Lord worshipfully in the power of the Spirit of God. We must never, never, never think that there's anything can replace the Spirit of God. Now he can take these and use them as channels of blessing. He can take them and use them, and I am not the least bit doubtful that the Apostle Paul time and time and time and time again was glad that he had studied as a Pharisee, and he knew the law. He was able to take some of these fleshly advantages and use them. I'm a Roman, do you remember? I'm a Jew, and he addressed these people that were talking in chapter 22. He addressed them in Hebrew. Their mouths open. Hebrew. These, he could use them, but he didn't take these as the front of his blessing. So let us now go. We realize now he was speaking from experience. He realized that what had happened to him, and God takes him away for about 8 years, and he takes him to Tarsus. We don't know what happened in Tarsus, I'm quite sure. I'm quite sure that he spoke the word. I'm quite sure that he got it out. He couldn't keep quiet. Of course, the Arabian desert, these other experiences, and we don't find about him until Barnabas, that beloved man, comes over and takes him over to Antioch. To the Gentiles. And he is the man whom God uses, the Spirit of God, with Barnabas, set out to work among the Gentiles. Amazing. And so what we have here is this. In verse 4 he says, though I might also have confidence in the flesh. You'll notice it's the flesh. It is not the flesh, which is that carnal nature, that which is evil. The flesh, I have no confidence in flesh. If any other man thinketh that he hath whereof he might trust in flesh, or in the flesh, I more, circumcised the 8th day of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin, and Hebrew of the Hebrews, as touching the law, a Pharisee, concerning zeal persecuting the church, touching the righteousness which is in the law. Again, we have those two, the law, a Pharisee, and Athros. The law, and Athros, as touching the righteousness which is in law, blameless. But what these things were gained to me, those I counted loss for, Christ. Now we could go down the list of what it tells us of what what does it mean, circumcised the 8th day. This was not something that he did, this was something that his parents did. He was a Hebrew of the Hebrews. He was of the stock of Israel, of the tribe of Benjamin. He had godly parents. And these parents were Orthodox Jews. He wasn't a proselyte. He had godly parents who took him on the 8th day according to the law, and he was circumcised. He was, as it turns around and tells us, that he also was of the stock of Israel. And this meant to say he was a true Israelite in every sense of the word. That again was because of his parents. Of the tribe of Benjamin, that great tribe, that special tribe, that tribe which time and time again comes out so brilliantly in the scriptures, the tribe that stood by David when the other 10 tribes failed. The tribe that when there was a great division, they stood by the temple and the priesthood, and they stood by God's anointed king. The Benjamites that we read that they were great men of war, valiant, and who were at the forefront of the battles and things like that. The tribe of Benjamin. This was the aristocracy among the tribes. And Hebrew of the Hebrews, and it means he's a person who spoke Hebrew. That would mean to say it was his first language. And he spoke it, and it was something, a Hebrew of the Hebrew. His parents spoke Hebrew. He spoke Hebrew. And if you could write that, and he spoke Hebrew. And this was showing what would, and of course, touching the law, a Pharisee. A man who was apart. Now, he was brought up in one of the great cities, a no mean city, next to the Alexandria. I know we could almost maybe include Athens. It was one of the great university cities. And yet he came apart from that in a dedication. The word Pharisee means separate. He was a man who was separated to God, and he chose that. Concerning zeal, a persecutor of the church. This was that he felt within himself that this was God-given. We are the ones who have received the oracles of God. We are the ones who are true. We are the ones who stick up for truth. And if there's anything at all, anything against this, they should die. So that the truth might live. And then he says, and touching the law, touching law, law of Pharisees, oral law, touching righteousness, which is in law, blameless. Now he was talking about self-righteousness. That's it. And when you look at that, and there's many of those people of the concision, of those who caused them so much bother, would have done anything, they'd have given their back teeth to be able to say what he could say. Could you imagine standing up in the midst of people and giving this to these Jews, or even fanatical Jews, and saying, this is me, and why, how they would receive him? And even he had all that, and yet the Lord comes and says, you're going to the Gentiles. You're going to the Gentiles. You see, this was the place, these were the advantages of flesh, which he had, according to 2 Corinthians 11 and 18. Tremendous advantages. Let's put this into present day, shall we? Okay, here we go. Let's try and put it into the present day. I was born of godly parents. No, I wasn't born of godly parents. But we're trying to say, someone says, you know, I really should go out in the work. I should get in. I can really be useful here and there, you know. I was brought up by godly parents who were brought up in the brethren. Excuse me using the word brethren. I use it so you know what I mean. So we were brought up in the brethren. And right from my very earliest, I was instructed in this way. And it was my parents who took the care to see that this was so. All the advantage of godly parents. I don't know if you've had godly parents. Thank God for those godly parents. Thank God for what they've saved you from. Thank God for the life and the values that they've given to you. What an advantage. And so he says that. And then, of course, he turns around and he says this, and of the stock of Israel. And so you can turn in and say, and you know, I'm really a Christian, but I'm not one of these Christians. I'm a Christian. I'm really true. By birth, by new birth, I'm a Christian. My parents were Christians, and I too have come to know. I'm not a pseudo-Christian. I'm not one of these. I am a Christian. And it's great to be born again. Yeah, it's great to be born again. It's great to be able to stand and say, I am a Christian. There's nothing to be ashamed of. I've been saved. I am a Christian. He wasn't a kind of Protestant. He was a Christian. Amazing. Wonderful. And you can say, I am a Christian of the tribe of Benjamin. I'm not just a Christian, but I'm of the brethren. The aristocracy of Christianity. I thank God that I was brought up in the assemblies. And I'll defend them. And defend them. And defend them. It was the assemblies that gave me a love for the Word of God. It was in the assembly that they sowed in my heart a passion for souls. It was the assembly that day because there was a practice of the gifts being raised in the church that I was encouraged. As a stumbling, bumbling little fellow, was one little, but as a young fellow who could speak nothing but slum English. So they think there's another lot of junk about it. They don't know. They don't know. A Hebrew of the Hebrews. I know all the language. I know what reconciliation is. I know what consecration is. I know what worship is. I know what assemblies mean. You've got all the jargon. You've got all, you can say it, you can speak it. In fact, it's just thank God for it. I get saddened when I go into some homes, when I come to America and Canada, and hear the kind of language that is spoken. They can't tell you the name of the 12 apostles, but they can tell you the names of dozens of teams who won the World Cup or whatever it was that you get, and they can go right through and give you the names and how many, and they can't tell you the name of the 12 apostles or a name of the 12 tribes of Israel. Have you got that? There are a lot of Christian homes, if you ask the kids to repeat the 10 commandments to you, they couldn't do it. Now that's happening. Hebrew of the Hebrews, I spoke. As a little kid, you can see, I learned text. My first memorizations were done with gospel text. My first singing was choruses. That's good. That is good. As touching law, a Pharisee. And what I've done is I've accommodated myself well to the law, or to law, the rules and the regulations. I can go to a meeting with a collar and tie and a jacket on. That's the regulation. In the Argentine. And in many places, I can go in and you know what. You know how to behave yourself. You know how, and you can behave yourself very well. And I think that's good. Let me be honest with you. I think that's good.
Amen.
I think it's good. I think that when people turn and say, I'm doing this as a rebellious spirit, or in this way, or in that way, or different, and I'm not talking about the dressing or that, or anything like that, but there's sometimes folk want to be different. I remember one young fellow came into one of the churches in Vancouver, and he came in with those painter's uniforms. You know, painters, what do you call it? Dungarees, you know? Dungarees and a shirt that seemed to have been through the ringer and through the mud or something. And this is how they'd come Sunday after Sunday. And when the brethren spoke to me, he says, it doesn't matter what I wear, it's what the condition of my heart. But when he went to teach at school, he was nicely dressed. If he went to a wedding, he put on collar tie. But you see, it was not the clothing, it was the rebellious spirit that he had. And for someone who is able to allow others to feel comfortable in their midst because they behave, I think that's good. I think it's good. I respect. And then, of course, concerning zeal persecuting the church. And boy, if someone comes up with some wrong doctrine, I talk to a fellow, he says, I'm a Christian, and he says, I'm a charismatic. Some fellow shaking. He says, I'm a Christian, is this? He says, I'm going to convince you. Whatever it is. Isn't that true? And then, as touching all the laws and rules and regulations, I'm perfect. No one can say, boy, they say, boy, he's a brethren to the marrow of his bones. I'm going to tell you that's good. And if you're like that, I envy you. I envy the position that has been yours. I envy you the tremendous advantages. But don't ever think that that is the source of your strength. It is not the source of your strength. And what we have here, the Apostle Paul comes now, he says, but what things were gained to me, those I counted less for Christ. The things that I thought were so important, the things that I thought were the things that made me useful for God, and this is the fount of my strength. I have friends who, and I thank God for them, who are people from university. So there are some people who think that because they are universities, they are a step above others. Mm-hmm. Others are. I think learning is a great thing. I think it's a great thing. But you see, it can become something of the flesh. You know, when the Apostle Paul speaks of carnal Christians, in the places where he speaks of carnal Christians, I'm going to tell you this, we would open our arms wide for these Christians and get them into our church. Do you know, be honest, we would. We go to the church at Corinth, but they call them carnal. Now, why were they carnal? Because they had these divisions. One says, I'm of Apollos. I'm of Paul. I'm of Cephas. I'm of Christ. So there are some people who say, I'm of Apollos, because Paulus was an orator. And boy, I love to hear people who have got a flow of words. Don't you? Don't you? We have some men in the Argentine, and when they speak, there is an art. Beautiful. And you sit and fall and listen to them. But then you see, that which is good and which appeals to that the intelligence, there's nothing wrong with intelligence. Nothing. But when it goes to the extreme and say, I like this, and I look down upon the others, you know, I like Paulus. When Paulus speaks, I understand that these other poor folk have not been to university and haven't got an education or that. They just don't understand. Oh, Apollos, well, I love Apollos. Intellect, to be intelligent is good, but when intelligent turns to intellectualism, it's a curse in the church. And it causes division, it causes separation. And we're over here and we see, we are the people. Now when you talk to us, get us up there. Don't talk to us down there at all. Get us up there. And there is a tendency, you know that. There are other people and they say, me, we're a Paul. Or let me put Paul. I like Paul. We're not under law. I like Paul. He speaks of liberty. I like Paul, the liberty of the sons of God. I like Paul. We're a Paul. We like his preaching. We like his teaching. And then that liberty turns to liberalism and becomes carnal. And another says, no, we like Peter. I like that man with the law. Come. He tells you what it's like. He tells you what you've got to do. Do this, do that. And it's good. The demands of Christianity are far away and beyond the demands of the law. That's why we say it's impossible to live as a Christian without the Holy Spirit. And then that turns to legalism. And then other people say, but I am of Christ. I'm apart. I'm different. We are away and above you all. And that's just as bad as anything else. The pride of, what is it called? The pride of grace. The pride of, this is where we are above. We gather to the name of the Lord. You gather to the name of the Baptists. You gather to, we are of Christ. I am not against the expression gathered to the name of the Lord. But it doesn't mean to say that you're gathered to that, you're gathered to the Lord himself. And you're gathered in the name of the Lord. Meaning to say you recognize his authority. And with his authority, you can go up and say, I am Paul. And that gets on to that spiritual pride. And you know, there are people like that. He speaks to the Galatians, and the Galatians thought that they were just the cream of the crop. And they were carnal. He speaks over there in Romans when he's speaking about that, and he turns around and he's trying to live according to the law, and he's doing the very best that he can. And we would like to see people who do the best they can. Part of the problem is that people don't want to do the best they can. People are quite content with. Let's just remain here. We're complacent. We can't do it. Okay, come. But he was a man who wanted something better, and he knew there was something better, and he was thinking that it was through law. He had to discover it was in the power of the Spirit of God. And we may not kind of give a big welcome to these kind of people. But the Apostle Paul realizes that's not the thing. And he says, those things that were gain to me, and they are good within themselves, those things, and these things he's talking about, all these advantages of flesh that came, and thank God, God has placed many of us in that. The very advantage I had to be brought into an assembly that loved the Word of God. You know, I used to think that all Christians were the same. I thought they were all the same as they are in Scotland, who loved the Word of God and just sit around at night time and talk about the Scriptures and that, and it wasn't very long until my eyes were opened. But I can't say that that's the advantage. I don't even take advantage and say that the Newbury Bible is absolutely the only thing. I take the advantage of it. But if I think that the Newbury Bible, if you don't have a Newbury Bible, you're not studying your Bible, I'm silly. These advantages that we've all had, these advantages, they are only means. They are not the source of our power. And we've got to realize this. And we've got to realize that we're going to serve the Lord, we serve the Lord in spirit. Under spiritual guidance. Under the power of the Spirit of God and His leading. And if we try anything else, you see, what we've got to be careful of is this. That there are certain things that are advantageous, but they are not necessary. And when we put our strength in these things, we are serving the Lord in the flesh. And let us remember that the weapons of our warfare are spiritual, not carnal. They're mighty to the pulling down of strongholds. We are in a spiritual work. We are in a spiritual battle. We are fighting against the forces, the principalities and powers. It's a spiritual. We are fighting against that which is supernatural. And if we are going to have the victory, that must be supernatural. The power of God. That which is without ourselves. That which does not depend upon man, but that which depends upon God. If we work with fleshly means, we will have fleshly results. If we want to have spiritual results, we must work with spiritual means. And I think we've got to get really back to that. You see, light can only bring forth the light. If I have a couple of dogs, and the she dog has pups, and I see the cat, there's something wrong there. Can you have that? Cat brings cat. Dog brings dog. Spiritual welfare brings spiritual means, brings spiritual results. The flesh. Fleshly results. And the beautiful and wonderful thing about the spiritual results, they are permanent. And what he says is that these things I counted for gain, I now count them as loss. And the word loss there is not just something lost, but it comes to the thing, there are disturbances, there are hindrances. It's not just something that's lost. If these are, they're going to be a hindrance, they're going to be a disturbance, they're going to be... What happened when he was working in the flesh over there in Jerusalem? What happened? And let me tell you this, the working in the flesh can only bring the same results. And what will happen when there is a work done in the Spirit of God, the churches will prosper. The churches will have peace. Peace among themselves. The one who is going to persecute. These things that bring these disturbances, such as we were seeing in the other chapter, these things that bring us, it's the work of the flesh. It's the mind of the flesh. It's the confidence in the flesh. It is not confidence in the Spirit. It is not living the life of Christ. It is not the mind of Christ. But when we serve the Lord in spirit, there will be blessing. And even if it's a mighty man, and a man who sees we're doing so much good, if it's all done in the flesh, it can only have fleshly results and can really disturb the church of God. And I think for the less than that for us. Shall we pray? Our God and Father, in the Savior's worthy and precious name, we now give thee thanks for this thy word. We're amazed that a man like the Apostle Paul passed through the same trials and failures such as we ourselves. We realize that enthusiasm is not enough. We realize that desire is not enough. We realize that the fountain of our strength comes from the Holy Spirit. And it comes from He who is seated at thy right hand, crowned with glory and honor, because all authority was given to Him in heaven and in earth. Help us to grasp these simple truths, and help us, our Lord God, help us. Help us to walk in the Spirit. Help us to be dependent upon the Spirit of God. And help us to be a blessing to the churches. We can ask this in the Savior's worthy and precious name. Amen.
Amen.
Thank you. 10 minutes. Thank you. Thank you.